Of your Bibles, we're looking at Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read for us the first eight verses there in chapter 8. We'll be looking particularly verses 5 through 8. Romans 8 and verse 1. Here's the word of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8, in its entirety, really is a song of assurance. It is meant to bring joy to God's people. The accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross have paid the full price, as we have sung already this morning. In the book of Nehemiah, it says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. So we're meant to joy and rejoice in the salvation that the Lord has given to us. It's interesting, isn't it? Romans 7, that we looked at before, is full of sort of battle imagery. It's not a depressing chapter. When you step back and look at it, it's actually very encouraging to know that there is a battle going on in my life, a battle that is within. But in Romans 8, it's a great assurance to us that the contradiction, we might say, of the flesh, the indwelling sin that is so close, it seems, and so near, is not determinative for my life. It's not the last word in my life is this ongoing battle. For the view of the Christian life that we see here in Romans 8 really is entirely positive. The Lord has done something wonderful to release us from condemnation. And that's actually how the chapter begins, doesn't it? Begins, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The chapter will end that there will be no separation, nothing that can keep you or away from the Lord. Nothing in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then throughout the chapter, there is a great encouragement and assurance of the Lord's presence and work in the life of the Christian, so that there is no despair in the life. What we saw last week, as we looked at those first four verses, is that the Spirit of God that comes, that the Lord's, because of the Lord Jesus Christ's work in sending the Spirit into the world, that Spirit of God is a what we might call a sanctifying Spirit. It's a Holy Spirit. And the goal, so to speak, in the one who has the Spirit, who is living for the Lord and who has been taken up by him, the goal of that life is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Holiness, sanctification. Verse 4 says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And it reminds us, doesn't it, of the Lord's own battle when he was on the earth. You remember that after the baptism and the Spirit coming down in the form of a dove and the Lord speaking. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And really the first act, we might say, of ministry was the Spirit of God leading him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days, and how the devil came at him and tempted him. The Lord in his flesh, in his humanity, he was hungry, he was tired, he was tempted in all ways by the devil. And yet, what was the weapon, we might say, that the Lord used in that battle? Well, it was the Word of God. And particularly, it was the law of God. It was the book of Deuteronomy. It's the book that says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And the Lord used that weapon of the law to fulfill the righteous requirement of that law in him for us. And that same Spirit then has been given to believers and to enable them to walk in the ways that are pleasing to him, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul knows that in saying that, there is this contrast that we see in verse 4. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so he begins in verse 5 and following to sort of describe for us this contrast. And it's really an awful contrast. It is a contrast that on the one hand speaks of glory and of holiness and sanctification and joy and assurance. And on the other hand, death. Separation from God and separation forever. It's an awful contrast, isn't it? And throughout the Bible, we see that there are these two classes of people in the world. There are those who are in the kingdom of God. The Lord, the Spirit of God has worked in their hearts. They see things. They're going after Christ. They're believing him. And then on the other hand, it's everybody else. It's those who are outside, those who are walking, as he would say, not according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. And so he makes this comparison. And really from 5 to 8, he sort of sets that comparison out, that contrast between these two sorts. And in the interest of time, what I want to do today is to speak about the mind of the flesh. And then next week, talk about the mind of the Spirit, which is life and peace. So, and I really have two goals today. One is, if you are not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to recognize your great danger. That you're in a place that is very, very dangerous. And that you might flee, even today, to the only refuge that God has provided. He's not provided it in morality. He's not provided it in a marriage. He's not provided it in vacation. He's not provided it in making lots of money. That's not his provision. His provision for those who are in this great danger is Jesus Christ alone. Alone, no other help, no other hope except the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one of the goals today, is if you're in that category, and it is an awful category, that you would see that and you would begin to say, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have this mind of the Spirit that he's been talking about? But then the other goal is that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would be amazed all over again that the Lord has had mercy on you and that he has brought you into this wonderful place of being at peace with God and having the life that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So those two goals. And I can say that because I know that I'm speaking. Everyone in this room is in one of those two categories. You've either believed on the Lord Jesus Christ because of the work of the Spirit that He has done in you, and you must give thanks to Him for that. We must glory in that. Or you're outside. Maybe you're thinking about it. You're looking at the kingdom of God. You go to church. You see these things. But you're not yet in. That you would come in. That the Lord would draw you Himself into His kingdom. Okay? So that's really my goal today in looking at these passages. Okay, so let's dive in. He makes the comparison right off the bat, the contrast. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What I'm going to do today is really just focus on that mind of the flesh, that one part of the contrast. Okay, and what does it mean? What is the state of being in the flesh? And that really is the words that he uses. Actually, the word live in verse 5, for those who live, it's not really in the text. What he says is, and this is awkward. I know that's why he's used the word live. But in the Greek, it basically just says, according to the flesh, being, according to the flesh, being. In other words, their being, their life, that's why he used the word live, their life is in the flesh. Now, it's describing there a kind of a state of being. And what he's describing here is just fallen human nature. It's just the nature that you and I come into the world with. It's the state of mankind left to himself. It's, as we've already seen in chapter 5, it's our connection to Adam. When Adam sinned, the sin of Adam then was reproduced, we might say. It was carried on in every generation that has come about. Now, you may not agree with that. But if you just step back for a moment and look at the world and how the world is, why people do the things that they do, you will come to a better understanding of this doctrine, this teaching of the Bible, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is the one fact of Scripture that all of human history attests to. That we're not what we're supposed to be. We're not what we were actually made to be at the beginning. Something has happened. Something has happened to mankind. And this idea of being in the flesh is a description of that. It's a description of the fallen natural nature of fallen man. All right? It actually could be translated, instead of according to the flesh is a good translation, but it could be translated under the flesh. That is, under the power and the authority of my sinful nature. I'm not under the authority of God. I'm not under the smile of God. I'm just who I am. It's just me. And it's how I live. So I'm under the power and authority of a fallen sinful nature. If you keep your finger here and turn over to Psalm 51, this was something that David actually saw in himself. You remember his story of a believer, but sinning against Bathsheba, committing murder against Uriah, really in a sense forfeiting the great position God had placed him. And he began to see himself in a greater light. And he says in verse 5 of Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me? Now, David is not talking about his mother there. He's talking about himself. And when he came into the world, he came into the world with a nature that was given to sin. It was given to disobedience. It was given to selfishness. You see it in even small children. I want that. Boom. I'll take it. That's the nature, a fallen human nature. And he says, then, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. In other words, something needs to happen to me, and it had for David, and he was warning that back. You delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. You see, that's where the Spirit of God actually works. It's not about a sort of morality and, doing the right things and so forth. What the Lord does for sinful, fallen human beings is he gives his Spirit to them and it works on the inside. It changes me from the very depths of my being. Now, there's going to be action that will follow that. We'll talk about that next week. But you see what he's saying. This being, this life, is in the flesh. God's not in it. Thoughts, attitudes, desires, emotions, they're all sort of directed to myself. And if I think about God at all, and I may even go to church, I may even be a member of a church, but the God that I worship, or that I say that I worship, is a God of my own making. He's what I want him to be. That's idolatry. It's of the flesh. It's a God of my own making. And that person may have stabs of conviction. He may even be a moral, church-going person. But his motives for life are not the glory of God. That's what the Lord does when he saves. He turns a man, we might say, inside out, but he turns him up. He turns him to see the great God who has made him and Jesus Christ who's come to die for him, to give him new life, you see. But apart from that, in the flesh, again, there may be morality attached to that. There may be upstanding citizenship. There may be great benevolence, all of these things. And in fact, what this contrast tells us, what it shows us biblically, is that you may have this man who is in the spirit and this man who is in the flesh, and they may not even be recognizable. You may not be able to tell which one. And in fact, this one, the man in the flesh, might be a great moral character. And this one over here, who has the mind of the Spirit, who's actually a Christian, he's believing, he's holding on to the Lord for dear life, but he may have great struggles and great morality struggles. So sometimes you can't even really tell on the outside what is going on. But what the Lord is saying here is that there are these two classes. There are these two states of being, so to speak, in the world. And we need to make doggone sure which one we're in. Those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. What do you think about? What do you think about when you don't have anything to think about? That was a question that Sinclair Ferguson, that they would ask in their membership meetings, sometimes with people. We just ask them, say, what do you think about when you don't have anything to think about? Where does your mind go? What do you mind? It's a good question. And mind the things of the flesh? Just this life, what's going on? You know, what I want to do tomorrow? What are my plans for life and so forth? Is that all there is? Is that where your mind goes? Here, you be careful. Describes it as the mind of the flesh. The mind of the flesh. Paul will even talk about that over in Romans chapter 10. of the ones who were minding the flesh. And he describes, it's his own countrymen. He says, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. That's a very good description, isn't it? They desired to be right. They wanted to be right. They desired to for righteousness, but they would not submit to the righteousness that came from heaven. That Christ said, I have a righteousness for you that will cover you, and you need that righteousness. And they said, no, I got my own, thank you. I'm okay. I don't need your Christianity. I don't need your God. I don't need your Christ. I'm okay. I have my righteousness. That's the mind of the flesh. You see? That's the mind of the flesh. And he says, he goes on to say, then, in chapter 8, verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death. I don't know that he could have said anything to describe that condition. And you might say, well, they don't look like they're dead. But he says it's death. What kind of death? What is he talking about? What kind of death is that? Well, spiritual death is separation from God. It's, we might say, it's sin's wage, so to speak. The wages of sin is death. Now, eventually, that's why people die, because of sin, right? But eventually that will happen. But right now, the mind of the flesh is separated from God. There's almost like living in a sort of canopy. And there's this life that's going on and buying and selling and loving and, you know, cavorting and doing all kinds of various things. But there's this canopy that covers. God's on the other side, and he's real, and he's active, and he's doing. But under that canopy, I'm oblivious to him. I have no thoughts of him. The psalmist describes that situation. He says, in all his thoughts, there's no room for God. I got a lot of thoughts that are going on in my head, but I don't really have any room for God up there. Don't bother me with this God. That's the mind of the flesh. And that mind is death. Isaiah 59 is, I've quoted this passage for you a number of times because it meant so much to me in becoming a Christian. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. That made a separation, that's spiritual death. Between you and your God, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Doesn't hear. It's a problem, isn't it? That God is not in my life. He's not hearing my prayers. Separate. And separated, that separation will soon be total. In this life, in a sense, It's not actually total. God is blessing the world of animate living. He's blessing your life. If you're not a Christian and you have the mind of the flesh, the canopy, you know, you don't have thoughts of God. But God thinks of you. He thinks of you. He provides for you. The Bible says that the sun rises on the wicked and the good. God gives all sorts of blessings to people who hate him. To people who have no thought of him. He gives them blessings of family. He gives them blessings of places to live. He gives them places of employment and work and so forth. He gives them even happiness in their married life and in their family life and so forth. He's just blessing. It's a God. He's a great God. He's a good God. And he blesses. He pours out blessings on those who have no thought of him. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he magnificent in his glory and his goodness, you see, that he pours out? But still, that separation will soon be total. and a separation from all that is good. When you die, if you're of the mind of the flesh and you physically die, there will be no more blessing for you. I say that with tears, but it's true. It's true. Separate from all of the good things of this life. You say, man, you're saying hard things today. I'm just trying to tell you what it says in God's Word. This is what it says. He says that to set the mind on the flesh is death. It's death. It's a kind of spiritual death now, but soon it will be absolute and total. And the only way the Bible really talks about it is a place of weeping and of gnashing of teeth. That's bad, isn't it? That's awful. That's the mind of the flesh. And if you're there today, you need to think about that. That God would be merciful yet. And He is merciful. He's telling you this today. This is a mercy to you if you're not a Christian to hear these words today. Because they're the words that can actually bring life. Because you see, you say, I'm in trouble. I'm in danger. I need something. And you go to someone, you say, What can I do? You begin to talk and you want something to happen. And then the good person that you talk to, the Christian, will say, well, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. He's come into the world to save sinners just like you. He gives you His Spirit to enable you to believe on Him and to trust Him and to give Him your life. And oh, what a blessed and glorious life that is to be in Christ. You see, that's really the contrast, isn't it? To be in Christ or to just be in the world, in yourself. Verse 7. It's not getting any better. Mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Now, hostile is it's an okay translation, but it might kind of indicate something that's not exactly what the word there. In the older versions, the word was enmity. And its enmity is kind of a settled state of opposition. It may not necessarily be with a lot of emotion. The idea of hostility carries with it emotion, doesn't it? You know, you're actively fighting and so forth. But enmity is just kind of a settled disposition that says, I really don't need him. I don't want to talk about him. I wish he would go ahead and get done so we could go have lunch. You know, that's enmity with God. It's a state of being, again, that is opposed to God and the God who is actually there. It's not an idol. It's the God who is actually there. It's often not open hostility. Not openly hostile. It's a settled kind of leave me alone. I want to go my own way. I want to do my own thing. I don't want to be ruled by God. I don't really care about pleasing Him. It's a kind of settled state of being. And what the apostle says is that it is a state of being that is inescapable. I want you to understand that. He says it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It's not a choice. Cannot. We need to understand these word in 7 and in 8, this cannot. I used to be an English teacher, and I was a kind of smart aleck often, and trying to teach kids the difference between can and may. Okay, be teaching my class and have somebody raise their hand in the back and said, can I go to the bathroom? And be the smart aleck that I was, I would say, well, I suppose you probably can, but you may not. You see the difference there. One speaks of ability. The other speaks of permission or choice or desire. Can and may. And the word that the apostle uses here is definitely cannot. That speaks to ability. This is the doctrine that theologians call the doctrine of total depravity and total inability. It means that you cannot obey the law of God from the heart if you have the mind of the flesh. If you're not a Christian, you cannot. You cannot submit to God's law. The idea of submitting to God and submitting to His law is not something that you actually can do. Now, it is possible now for the believer to submit to God's law, but not for you. Not for you. You say, well, wait a minute. Don't we have the power of choice? Don't we have this, you know, free will? Sort of, but in a sense, not really. The book of Ephesians in chapter 2 speaks of fallen man as being dead in sin. Dead. Now, what sort of choice, ability, movement do the dead have? None. It's not like, okay, you just need to grab the life jacket that the Lord throws out for you. You're not quite dead yet. You're just sort of swimming around, and you catch that. I hear that sometimes. No, that's not it. That's not what dead means. That's not what cannot means. It means dead means dead. Cannot means there's no possibility of it in and of yourself. No possibility. And he goes on to say in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Unable to. An inability to please God. Now some might think, well, can the believer please God? Absolutely. Absolutely. We see it over and over again in the scripture. Enoch was a man who pleased God. And God took him. And all through the scriptures of the believer who his nature has been changed and he actually desires to please God. And God commends his faith, commends his believing. He congratulates him, we might say, on his believing. So yes, it is possible to please God in these fallen bodies that we have. But not lost people. Not those who are under the flesh. They cannot please God. They will be lost forever. Apart from the grace and the mercy of God. No capability of escape. Dead in sin. Can't do anything about it. God is not waiting for you to pull the lever. You do not have the ability to pull the lever. Dead people can't do anything. You are dead. You say, wow, that's pretty bad. Yeah, it is bad. It's terrible. It's awful. Is there hope? Yep. Yep. But there's hope in Him. The hope is not in yourself. It's not anywhere connected to you. You can't look inside of yourself and find this saving grace anywhere in you. That's what this passage is meant to do. It is meant to place us in the point of complete and utter lostness. I can't do it. People keep telling me, my parents keep telling me, come to Christ. I don't feel like I even can. And you're exactly right. You need Him to come to you. And the good news is, He's done that in the Lord Jesus Christ. God sending His Son into the world was a rescue mission that God himself did for you in your state. And you know what? He's done something else as well. Because when the Son rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, the Spirit of God he poured out upon the world so that you might believe him. And he gives the Spirit. You say, well, I don't feel that. Well, could you not ask for it? Could you not say, Lord, I'm listening to this, and I think I'm probably there in the mind of the flesh, and I'm not feeling within me any real desires, but I want to be saved. I want to be right with God. I see something. I'm seeing it. And the scriptures and some of the hymns talk about just the fact of your desire is a mark that the Spirit of God may actually be working in you to come to him. The Spirit of God is, we might say, is in this place. That's why it's a good thing to come to church and to hear the Word of God. You say, well, I'm not a Christian. I don't really like it. But the Spirit of God comes in the opening up of God's Word. And if you're sitting there today, you're in the best place possible. You can call upon him. You can say, Lord, here am I. I have nothing at all to offer to you. Nothing at all to give to you. I plead your mercy. I plead your grace to me. Come to me. I can't go to you, but your Bible says you come to me. So you come to me, Lord, please, and save me. That's the Spirit of God that works. And you need that. You need life and power to come to you. You need the Spirit of God to give you life. The best analogy is not so much I'm treading water and I've got to grab the... No, you're on the bottom of the sea and you've already drowned and you're dead. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in his mercy and his grace, is going to send his Spirit to dive into the water there and go to the depths of it and to grab you up and to breathe the breath of life into you so that you can live. That's a better analogy, I think, for what the Spirit of God does. And every person in this room who is a believer in Jesus Christ, that is exactly what has happened to them. The Spirit of God has breathed the breath of life into them when they were dead. And that's really the second thing for us, if we're believers, to rejoice in today. And the table that's set before us here is a reminder of that there was not anything good in me. There was nothing in me that desired God, but he came to me. He chose me out. He came seeking after me to save me. It's like you come to Christ with the ability that he gives by his Spirit. He calls you to faith. He calls you to believe him. He calls you to trust him. And he gives his Spirit so that you can. The ability comes from him. You might say, well, I don't see how that really makes a lot of sense. Sometimes I don't either. But that's his way. He calls you to faith. He promises the gift of the Spirit so that you can be enabled to believe. Right? And he gives you that. Let me think of the Ezekiel 37. And you remember the Ezekiel, the Lord took him out to a place and he looked out over the field there, and it was just bones. There was no life anywhere. It was just dry bones. And he told Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, I want you to preach to those bones. And Ezekiel says, well, those bones are very dry, Lord. There's no life in them. And he says, well, go ahead anyway. Go ahead and prophesy. Go ahead and preach to the bones. And what happened? The Lord preached to the bones and said, one bone connected to another, And all of a sudden, there were living people there. What? It's kind of miraculous, isn't it? Every conversion to the Lord is a miracle. It's a miracle of grace. And the Lord uses the means of the preaching of the Word, the opening up of the Word of God, and the Spirit of God enables. Oh, a little funny story in this, not really, well, it's kind of funny. We were going to a church that was meeting in a funeral home, and it was and there was a cemetery around the funeral home, and I'd been invited to preach at that church, and they met in the funeral home. We drove up and we parked, and we were parking facing the cemetery, right? And one of my daughters, Laura, she was kind of looking, you know, and she said, "You're going to preach here, Daddy? You're going to preach here like that?" And Becky, quick as a minute, she said, "Yeah, honey, Dad's going to preach and God's going to raise the dead." We didn't go into the cemetery. We went into the hall. And I don't know if the preaching actually did raise anybody from the dead. But that's the way God does it. That's the way He does it. It's His miracle of grace that He accomplishes in the opening up of the Word of God and the prayers of your moms and dads and the beseeching of the Lord to draw near, and He does the miracle. Now, we can't say, we can't tell Him when He's going to do it, how He's going to do it. We can't, you know, we submit ourselves to Him. And we say, "Oh, Lord, will You not save this one or that one or this one?" And we do all in our power to bring them under the Word of God so that the miracle of grace may happen, right? As it has with us. If we're believers in Jesus, we know there's been a miracle that has occurred in my life. I wasn't seeking this. The Lord came. That's what he does. That's our hope. It's our only hope, but it's a great hope, right? Because it's not hope in ourselves. It's hope in Him and in what He does. And may God give us grace that we believe Him, we trust Him, and that we come to His Word and say, "Well, yeah, this is true. This is the way it is." And if I'm on the one side, see myself in this Scripture that I am in the flesh, well, it's you're a great place to be. You're hearing it. You can call upon the Lord who saves. And for those of us who are saved, we're glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to sing in a few minutes, "Amazing Grace." That's what it is. It's amazing grace that has come to us. May the Lord give us that grace. Raise up dry, dusty bones, putting life into them, the miracle of grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray that these weak words of mine, You would use them, and You would use Your Word to convict us of our state. What is the state of being that I am in right now? That we would rejoice if we have been brought into Your kingdom, if we know something of this grace and mercy, we would rejoice in it. Or if we're not, that we would be troubled and that we would be given to ask questions and to desire to be right with God and to know Him and to walk in the ways that are pleasing to Him. May You do that. May You answer these prayers, O Lord, of ours. And bring many, many into Your kingdom. For Jesus' sake and for His glory, we pray. Amen.